Take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, if you will. Isaiah 55. I'm going to use the screen for a few things in one of our points here this morning, so you can pay attention to that as they show things up there. So good to have each one of you here with us. God bless you. We're starting a new series today, and the series is called It's My Way or the Highway. You know, when I was a kid, I heard that. You'd say, it's my way or the highway. You'd say that when it definitely had to be your way. And you'd tell people, you'd say, it's going to be my way or the highway. But I'm not talking about the highway just driving down the road. I'm talking about in life, as a believer, I've got to make a choice. It's either my way or it's the highway, which is God's way. His ways are higher above our ways, as the stars and moon and atmospheres above the earth. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above thy ways, saith the Lord. And you know, we have to make a choice. Now, we make that choice at salvation. We decide that our way of earning our way to heaven isn't working. In fact, it is a miserable failure. And then we hear that we can be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's what He did on Calvary that purchased our salvation. If we're willing to believe and to accept Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. But that's not the end of the story. That's the start of the story. See, that begins a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in every single area of life, I have to try to decide, is it my way or the highway? Amen. God's way. The way that's way higher than mine. Well, this Sunday, we're laying the foundation for this series. In the next 7 weeks ahead, we'll be talking about different aspects of life where you and I have to make that choice. Are we going to go our way? Or we're going to go God's way. And I hope I lay that foundation this morning that shows us that it's only God's way that makes sense. It's only God's way that makes sense. If you found Isaiah chapter 55, let's stand together and read from God's Word. We're starting in verse 7. We're reading just verse 7, 8, and 9, which are the text verses for this series. The Bible says, follow along as I read, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we have together. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would use His Word to speak to every single heart. And show us in a way that only you can. That your way is always better. And Lord, I wish I could convey that with words that I have, but I cannot. But I trust your Holy Spirit to use your word and drive it home to every single heart. So that every believer would realize it's always best to do it God's way. Now, Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior or not sure that they have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that even this morning they'd come to a point of decision and invite Christ and trust the Savior as theirs. I pray that you'll help people make decisions, whether it's salvation or to rededicate their life or to get baptized or maybe join the church, whatever it is that you lay on their heart, help us simply to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. So meet with us, we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. And you may be seated. It's my way or the highway. Usually when we say that, it's like we want to get our way. Little do we realize that when we don't take God's way, that's what we're literally saying to our God. And we're not meaning by highway His way, we mean in highway like go. We make choices that are not God's choices. We make decisions that are not God's decisions for our lives. Now, I'm not realistic enough to think that, or optimistic enough to think that we can negate all of those decisions, but in the next 7 weeks, the challenge for all of us is to rethink our life and rethink specific areas of our life and make sure that we're properly putting God in His rightful position and we're not doing things based on our knowledge, our feelings, our experience, but we're doing things based on His Word. Because His Word is eternal. His Word is without error. His Word is authoritative. It says what God wants us to know. And it will do all of us well to trust Him and go the highway because it's always the right way. Always the right way. Even when we cannot even understand how that would be, we will always live to see that it was so. The highway was the right way. Amen. This morning as I lay a foundation, I have three simple truths I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. The first one is according to verse 7, I see the way of my nature. The way of my nature, and I don't think I'm the only one here that has this problem. But in verse 7, the Bible says, let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will, abundantly pardon. In this passage of Scripture, it says, let the wicked man and let the unrighteous man forsake his ways. And I know that we don't like to think of ourselves like that. But the interesting thing about God is He doesn't mind calling it like it is. I know we've been saved, and praise God, we've been forgiven. And I know that a holy God looks at us, sinful creatures, saved by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He doesn't see our sin. He sees us as have been forgiven and accepted, and He sees us as He sees His own Son, the sinless Son of Christ. I understand that. That's called positional salvation. That's the way God sees us. It is not the way we see ourselves. It is not what we see when we look in the mirror. In fact, what we see is our own sinful nature. Now, before we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were one nature. That's called the fallen man. That's called the natural man. That's called the old man. That's the depraved individual. But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, it's not like our old nature was eliminated. No, our old nature simply had to put up another bed in the room because a new man came to live within us. And that is the man after righteousness, the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence in our lives. And now we're a composite of the new man versus the old man. And there's that constant battle that rages within us. Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7, about that battle of when he would do good, he doesn't. When he would not do bad, he finds himself doing. That's that constant struggle. It's the failure of all of us, even as believers. Now, there's so many different reasons we could say, well, why is that so? Why didn't God just perfect us when He saved us? Why do we have to wait to get to heaven to be perfected? Why not now? Well, I don't know all the answers of that. I've just over the years come up with my own sort of reason. And the thing is that God keeps us in a world of sinners to relate to sinners, and He gives us enough failure that we know how they feel all the time. He gives us enough failure so we know how they feel all the time. You see, you don't have any success apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and any victory we have, it's all to His credit, not ours. It allows us to empathize with a world for whom Christ died. Never forget that. Your failures are not put there so God can think poorly of His children. Those failures are put there to show you you can find strength through Him, but also to relate to those in a lost and dying world that need Christ so desperately. The way of our nature, Romans chapter 3 spells it out pretty plainly in verses 10 through 18. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that's a description of natural man. And all of us have these tendencies. And I know it'd be easy to look at this passage and say, well, you know, my feet don't run to shed blood. Well, unless you take what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, that every time we speak evil of a brother, we have murdered them. I have not physically with my hands murdered someone, but I'm sad to say verbally I have many times through these lips. And no doubt you have too. You ever been behind a slow driver on the interstate? I have yet to just speed up and ram the bumper of someone who's slow in front of me. But these thoughts of mine, these thoughts of the depraved individual who lives inside of me, has thought many times about doing such a thing. I was telling the service this morning, the 8:45 service, I said, I want to invent signs and just hold it up and say, you are driving way too slow, get off the road. And I believe if I had a collection of about a dozen different handheld signs, I could make $1 million. It's not like pointing a gun at them so you don't get arrested. But like, dummy, pull off the road. Park on the side. Speed up or move over. This is called the passing lane. I know I'd make $1 million because I would buy a set of all of them. I'm just saying sometimes we look pretty good on the outside and maybe our ways have been a little sanctified by our Savior. And by the way, if you've been saved long enough, that ought to happen. But it's the work on the inside that's ever ongoing. And that's a constant battle. And by the way, even there, it's a place we ought to have victory. But every once in a while, we're going to be met with defeat. Our thinking, the Bible says our ways and our thoughts. Our ways are our actions. Our thoughts are what we think. And sometimes we think we're good just because our actions are not bad. When the Bible tells us, God looks on the heart. He doesn't just see the outward actions. He also sees what we think and what we feel. And so many times those things condemn us. The Bible says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. It doesn't mean that He doesn't think we're justified through the blood of His Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ. It simply means that we have to realize we are flawed in our flesh. The natural man, our thinking, our ways are not His ways. The second thing we see is my way versus God's way in verse 8. The Bible tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." The Bible's trying to tell us there's a contrast, there's a difference. I tried to illustrate that just a little bit. I put up on the screen, they're going to put up a few words here. I was trying to show how the way we think and the way God thinks are so different. And so I started looking up and I Googled this on the computer and the internet, trying to figure out things we know but don't know why we know. We know we'll take a ball and we'll drop it and gravity will pull it to the earth. We don't always know why. We also know that the tide is dictated by the gravitational pull of the moon. And we're not sure why, because the earth is certainly closer to the water than the moon is. So wouldn't one have a stronger pull to keep it where it should be versus the other little obstacle way out there pulling the water? Well, see, there's a lot of things we know what happens, we just don't know why or how. And I took the subject of the brain, points to ponder, and I did some research, and there's eight things about the brain that the biggest surgeons and the people who study the brain, they know our brain does this, they just don't know why, they don't know how our brain does what it does. You see, if we're a product of evolution, it's just that we have developed in our brain controls, and yet there's so much that happens in the human body and the human experience that cannot be explained through just motor sensory and nerve endings and mass of gray matter that fills a cranium. There's so much more to it than that. And some of the things I've listed, there's eight of them, like one of their questions is, what is consciousness? Consciousness is an awareness of your own presence. And to scientists, it's the most perplexing thing, and yet they know it's an aspect of the human brain. It's what makes us unique, self-reflecting creatures that we are. It allows us to experience and react to our environment in a totally self-directed way and yet distinctly different than anyone else on the face of the earth. We have our own private feelings and opinions and preferences. We have our favorite taste and favorite colors. Has it ever interest you how one person in one family eats something? They say, "Oh, this tastes so good." And then the next person in the same family eats it and say, "Yuck." Well, you came from the same parents. How can you get one taste so good and one so yuck? Don't you have the same taste buds? How does that taste translate to good in one's mind and bad in another's mind? It didn't have a different reaction on your tongue. It had a different reaction in your brain. You see, we're not just a collection of nerve endings. We have a consciousness. We as believers call it the us, the real us. We know that when we die, the shell of us has passed away, but we go on. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we understand that as believers, but unbelievers have a hard time with that. How is it separate? How is the soul separate from the body? And of course, they wouldn't believe in such a thing as a soul that is eternal and lives forever. The Bible tells us, well, the question from man is, they wonder how this could be. They have no clue, but God does. The Bible says in Psalms 139, verse 2, "Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." In other words, scientists can't understand why you have the thoughts you have. God says, "I know your thoughts before you have your thoughts." Seems like His ways are way above our ways, isn't it? We don't even understand how we get the thoughts, and God says, I know the thoughts when they're far off. He is so far superior in every attribute. You see, the best that man can be is a fallen creature. Why in this world would we take the consensus intellectual argument of men who have fallen natures versus the holy and sinless God who knows everything, is everything, and is all truth with no error in Him? Here's another: how much of our personality is determined by our brain? There's the old argument, is it nature or is it nurture? Are we like we are because our parents, that was inbred into us when we were born? Or is it the environment in which we find ourselves? Well, leading brain physicians who study that hold different opinions. Some would say it's almost always the nature, that which is genetic, and then others would say, no, it's almost always based on your environment. There's no consensus there. In other words, we know that our personality is developed by a lot of different things. We know we have personality. We just don't know how we got it. We don't know much about it. But God knows everything about it because He created us like that. Here's one that's always interesting to me. Why do we sleep? And why do we dream? I did some research about this 2 years ago. I was just curious. I thought, I want to look up this. I never really have. And so I tried to do some research on it, only to find out nobody knows. We spend one-third of our life asleep. And no scientist can definitively tell you what happens while you sleep and why you need it. They can tell you, you will die without it. But they cannot tell you what it does. I do know this because I'm a diabetic, that if you'll test in the morning, you'll have the lowest blood sugar you'll ever have. Where did it go? Talk about bed mites. You must have sugar bites all in the mattress. I mean, where'd that sugar go? What happens? And why is it if you lay down still with your eyes closed, you wake up tired? You didn't move. You didn't. It wasn't like you rolled all over. You knew you couldn't sleep, so you decided to try to trick your brain. I'm going to lie here real quiet, as though I'm asleep, and I'll get up rested. But you get up like, oh, it's a miserable day. And why is it, especially those of you who got older, you understand this: when you get up in the morning, you had a good night's sleep, it's one of the best things of your whole day. Wow, man. I had a good night's sleep. You don't even know what it did, but it somehow recharged you. There's no answers. And dreams. If the whole idea of sleep is to go into a non-state, then why is your mind dreaming? It should be asleep. And some of you are like my wife. She dreams in Technicolor. I know every morning she could talk to me for an hour of what she dreamed. And it's the craziest stuff. At least when I was a boy, it made sense that I was Superman flying around. That at least made sense. But to fly around in a bus that has flowers all in it, it doesn't make sense. Where does that come from? No one has a clue. What I'm saying is the best intellectualism doesn't have answers. It only has questions. It only studies and studies and studies and studies, but it seldom comes to any definitive conclusion. I like what the Bible says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want to hear the conclusion? Here it is. Fear God, keep His commandment. Man has no conclusions. Man just has studies after studies after studies, and this study verifies this study that negates this study. Salt's good for you. Salt's bad for you. Well, salt's not that bad for you. Oh, salt's really good for you. Salt'll kill you. And we know it's true. We can, if we want to, find a study that will back up everything we already believe. That's right. Saccharin is really good for the body. If you read one study out of 1,000. My wife says, honey, that stuff kill you. I say, honey, I'm going to die anyway. Let me go very quickly here. How do we store and access memory? Where does it store? Oh, scientists will say, well, in the frontal lobe or in this region. Then how does someone get damaged in that region and still has memory? Why is it that you can pull up something that happened many, many years ago and they can tell you things that happened into little finite details? I look at someone I met 10 years ago and I look at them and I'll say, they look familiar. And my wife will say, well, yeah, don't you remember they came and visited us at church that Sunday? I think it was the Sunday right after July 4th. And his wife came, and remember, she had that blue dress and she had those shoes. And it had that strap, had a real pretty bow. She had this nice little necklace on. Remember, she had those dangly earrings like that. And I'll look at her, I say, I think I remember you're still my wife. I mean, no, I don't remember those things. And it's amazing how, goodness, I got the same amount of bright gray matter. How come it doesn't work like someone else's? What is memory? And why is somebody good at it and somebody's very poor at it? A dear friend of mine pastors up in Hammond, Indiana, Dr. Wilkerson, he's got one of those photographic memories. If he's ever met you 10 years later, he'll call you by your name. And I thought, wow, wouldn't any pastor love to have that? Wouldn't anybody like to have that? But he's got the same brain matter that I have. How come it works for him but doesn't for me? I'll go like this and I'll say, so good to have you. What's your name?
Chris.
Chris, God bless you. God bless you. What's your name? God bless you. Good to have you. What's your name now?
John.
John. Wonderful. Good. Hey, John, it's sure good to have you with us. Chris, glad you came. Sally, it's so good to see you. How do some people get it and some people don't? We can't figure that out. But God can. You see, He's the Creator. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our downsetting. He knows our uprising. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts so far off. How do we store these memories? There's so many different things. Can I go to number 8? Speed up here a little bit. And I want to talk about this one. How can we move and react so fast? You ever had someone, you ever seen something come to you out of the corner of your eye and just reach up and, you ever had a fly come and you swat it? You ever catch a fly? When you do that, you think you've arrived. I got you. And then we always look at it and it goes, then we can't catch it again. But it's amazing. How do you hit a fastball In the pros, they're throwing those balls sometimes 100 miles an hour. When they're playing tennis, sometimes they're serving 120 miles an hour. They say that it takes our brain 1/10 of 1 second to realize it. At 120 miles an hour, it's already gone 15 feet. Before we can ever respond, before our brain ever recognizes it's there, it's already coming 15 feet at us. You see, in the pros, they say, scientists say, this is what happens. What our brain does is it takes what it sees and it transposes it into the future. It's like we get to live in the future a little bit because our brain doesn't see it where it's at. Our brain projects it to where it should be. And so that's why a Major League Baseball player can actually hit the ball. It's not that he sees it just at the end of his bat. He sees it when it leaves the pitcher's hand and his mind makes it travel and when he swings. And by the way, that's when most of the times you swing, you don't connect because he throws it different than what your mind thought he was going to throw it. That's why he uses different pitches. If he threw it all the same way, your mind would simply figure that out and it'd swing the same spot every single time. But when you hit it, it's because your mind has actually transposed where the ball should be based on what it saw. And you're able to hit it. We know that our minds do things like that. We just don't know how it does that. How does just a mass of tissue that has nerve endings, and you cut it apart and it looks like silly putty, how does it do that? Because God made it to do that.
Amen.
His ways are above our ways. As the heavens above the earth, so are His ways above our ways. And the last thing I want us to see there in that passage is His ways are always higher. In verse 9 it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Then why is it so often we second guess what God says, and we always tend to believe what we say, even though we don't even know what we're talking about when we say it? And yet we know God knows everything. We know He's omniscient. We know He's omnipotent. We know He has all power. He knows all things. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. When God says it, He is speaking from an authoritative vantage point. He knows it. He sees it. He can tell you, been there, done that. I know what's going to happen. His ways are higher than our ways. In the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects. For instance, next Sunday, we're going to be looking at life. Life. You see, if you don't know God, you think life is just two cells that have chosen to join together, and that blob of tissue is an interesting thing. But that's all it is. But when you realize what God's Word says, God says, "I designed it before those two cells got together." And when those cells joined and conception took place, I wrote in my book of remembrance all its parts. God placed a DNA inside of you that's going to determine when you were first conceived, the color of your hair, the height you'll grow, all the different aspects about your individual body, God wrote down, put it in the DNA structure, and that's what you're going to be. You see, we're going to look at life either from man's vantage point, and we're just a higher form of animal, or we're going to look at it at God's vantage point, and find that we were made in the likeness of God for a very specific purpose, that you and I might have fellowship with Him forever and ever and ever. 7 different weeks, we'll look at 7 different things, and we'll look at it from man's vantage point versus God's vantage point. And the challenge will be that all of us will start taking God at His Word. And whenever we think one thing, but the Word of God says something else, we'll say, His ways are higher than my ways. As the heavens above the earth, so are His ways than my ways. And we'll just take God at His Word. I guarantee you, His way is always the best way. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have a word of prayer and extend an invitation. During an invitation, it's a time to respond if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, if you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're saved, you just haven't been living for Christ. And this morning, the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and you said, you know, I need to start serving God. I'm going to get plugged into church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start praying. Well, the best way to initiate that is to make a decision around an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you're here this morning, God's spoken to your heart about placing your membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. Every Christian belongs somewhere. Somewhere. We're certainly not a perfect church. We're just another good church. But somewhere you need to find a place where you serve God and you get plugged in.